first hour, from the beginning of this letter, we see Paul, and we see him being a man of prayer. Thankful for the gospel that saved his life, saved the lives of his friends and the saints at Colossae. And because of that, he's thankful. He explains that to them, and then it gives him reason to pray. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Something has happened, and you've just gotten excited about it and said, well, let's just pray. And that's kind of what happened with Paul and his brothers there as they heard this report about what was going on in Colossae. They just got excited. They said, let's pray for those brothers. Let's pray for those sisters. And so we walked through what he prayed for them in the first couple of verses, stanzas of his prayer. He asked that they would have spiritual wisdom. He asked that they would have a worthy walk. And now in the next couple of verses, we'll see what else he prays for them. But as we consider it again, I want to bring to you by way of reminder that he's asking God to give them everything they need to experience the powerful Christian life. So many people out there have this idea of what power is. They have this idea of what spiritual power is. We see it on TV. We see it abused. We see people calling people in to have an experience. But as we noted in the first hour, it's not about that. It's about engaging our minds. It's about being in the Scripture. It's about being in prayer. It's about experiencing God in the ways that He has prescribed for us to experience Him. And so in so many ways, we see it abused, and we want to make sure that we're people who don't abuse that, that do things properly and do things according to the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul is telling them. And you can experience the power of God in your life, and you can do it in these normal ways. They're called the means of grace because they're accessible to all. And so he's laying that out for them and explaining also what the power of the Spirit does within their lives to allow them to experience a powerful Christian life. So just as Paul would pray for them and ask God to help them experience this, I believe that all Christians are to experience these things. These are universal for us. Paul prayed four prayers, and we're going to look at the last two parts of that prayer. Look at verse 11 with me. I'm going to pick back up in verse 11. So he continues to pray, and he asks that they may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul knew what it meant to endure trial. He had a lot. God had, from the moment he was saved, Ananias came to him and said, you are going to be a proclaimer of Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles, and you will suffer many things. He knew from the very outset that that was going to be the case for his life. But he also knew what it meant to endure those sufferings with joy. With joy. Now, we can sometimes think of joy in the wrong way. It's not just happiness, but it's a patient endurance. And so even as we look at this prayer right here in this section, in this verse, we see those words just come to the top. Patience and endurance. And he knew that it was going to be God that would have to work that into us, because we are fickle and we are slow of belief and we are frail in heart. We are but men and nose full of breath. We have to have Christ give us the strength to endure. And so he asks that they be strengthened with all power. Those two words, strengthened and power, come from the same root word. And if you've been around church for any time, when the preacher starts talking about power, they'll usually remark that these words come from the same Greek word, and it's dunamis. And we get our word dynamite from that. And all that means is that the strength is inherent. Now, it does not come from our own flesh. It does not come from ourselves. For in our flesh and in our unsaved state, we would not be able to accomplish these things. But as the Spirit of God, the one who called worlds into existence, who, as we talked about earlier, as we read the scripture before Sunday school, He knows all the stars and He calls them all by name because they are His. They are the work of His hand. They are His handiwork. And so He's the one who brings dead people to life. He is the resurrection and the life. It is this power that comes from God. And one theologian says it is the power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, power which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. And so we know that in our unsaved state, our nature was dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ has come along to live inside of us. We are the sanctuary, the holy of holies of the living God who calls things into existence, and it is His power that must be at work within us to be internally strengthened, to live day to day, to do these things that He's called us to do. What are these things that He's called us to do? Well, the next couple of things are told to us here. It says that we would endure and be patient in all things with joy. Those are the results accomplished by the filling of the Holy Spirit, by the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, by maturity. A mature believer is able to endure and to be patient. We even talked about that a little bit in the first hour, where we see bearing fruit in every good work. These are two items that are a part of the fruit of the Spirit right here. Patience, endurance, meekness, long-suffering. So, these two words are so similar, but there is a distinction. Endurance is a word that expresses patience, but expresses patience in regards to things or situations. And patience is a word that means expressing patience, long-suffering, towards people. And we need strength for those things, don't we? Have you ever found yourself staring down a week, and you know at the end of that week you're going to have a situation? There's a situation. There are some things that may be taking place. Maybe you need to have a hard conversation with somebody. Maybe there are some things coming up at work, and it's just a situation where you know it's going to be hard. So you're moved, or at least you should be moved, to pray for endurance. Pray to be able to endure that situation. So that's the word that's being given to us here, that no matter what may come our way, no matter what God would intend for us, that, Lord, would You help us to endure what You bring our way, that we would be able to please You even though this hard situation is coming. And then the other, you might realize that you're going to visit a friend or a loved one or a family member, and you think, this person really, really tries my patience. They really get on me, and it can get all over me. So, God, would You help me to be patient? These are the two words that are being used here, and God, He helps supply those things. Maybe you can look back in your life and you can remember how the Lord helped you through really, really tough situations. I think for most mature saint, we have that testimony. How God has helped us through those things. And then on top of that, there may be relationships that there have been friction in. And we can look back and we can go, God, thank You for helping me be patient in those situations. Only You could do that. I didn't want to be patient. My flesh rose up in me when I saw that person, but You helped me. You helped me be patient with them. And so even before those moments happen, we need to be asking for those things. And that's what Paul is asking for this church. He's interceding for all the saints. And he's saying, Lord, strengthen them with Your power, by Your glorious might. It's only by Your glorious might. They can't do it on their own. We know we can't do it on our own. And God, would You just help them to endure the sufferings and the trials in their life, and would You help them as they try to love one another in the bond of peace? They're going to need patience. They're going to have patience with one another. God, would You secure them by Your grace to be able to do those things? And so that's what he prays. He prays endurance and patience. And he doesn't do so and say, you know, by whatever means necessary, Lord, even if they're not happy about it. That's not what he says. He says, no, help them to do this with joy. With joy. Help them to endure with joy. Help them to be patient with others with joy, knowing that you are their joy and that they're pleasing you by doing it. One commentator states, joyfulness forms a very necessary addition, for the peculiar danger of exercise of these qualities is that it tends to produce a certain gloominess or sourness of disposition. The remedy is that the Christian should be so filled with joy that he's able to meet all his trials with a buoyant sense of mastery. I just included that because I love the way he puts that. That we should be able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be patient and endure and not do so going, I guess this is what I have to do. I mean, if I'm going to be a Christian, I guess I'm just going to have to put on a happy face and get through it. I guess I'm just going to have to put on a happy face and see this person and act like I love them. No. Instead, he says, no, there's a welling up of joy. And in the midst of all of it, you get this buoyant sense of mastery. You know, it's some of the things that I have not looked forward to in life that have been some of the most rewarding things I've ever experienced. Maybe you've been like that too. Maybe you thought there are things and people in your life and relationships and you thought, man, it's so tough. And I just wanted to be sour and I wanted to be gloomy, but then there were moments in that situation or with that person that I saw God come through in a mighty way, and I thought, why was I ever like that? There was a buoyant sense of joy that took place, and now I look back on a situation, or I look back in a relationship, and I think, man, God, praise you for it. Praise you, God, that you were able to do that, and it's all because this is God's working in people's lives, and this is God answering the prayer of Jesus. This is God answering the prayer of Paul, and hopefully your prayer, that we would be able to walk worthy, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, we might be able to endure and be patient in all things with joy. This is absolutely a gift of the Spirit. And we know it. This is hard on our own, hard on our flesh to do. But it is. Patience is a part of that. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us love is patient. And it helps us to bear all things. It helps us to forgive as well. We most definitely need to pray that God would answer this. So Paul, knowing that, continues to pray for the saints, that he would need everything for the Christian life, praying that he would have all spiritual wisdom, praying that he would walk worthy, praying that he would have a powerful faith. But lastly, he prays that the saint would have a thankfulness for his salvation. Thankfulness for his salvation. Just as Paul began this letter, showing thankfulness for salvation, showing thankfulness that God would work that salvation in these people, but then also through these people to reach other people. He goes on and says, I want you to be just as thankful. I want you to see what God has done in order that you would be so grateful that you would offer up prayers and praises at all times in all ways. Let's go back to verse 11 and then read verse 12 with it. So be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul goes on and he expresses thanks to God for God's marvelous acts toward his saints, ones that they did not deserve, his mercy, his grace, his kindness towards them, that he has made us meet. It's an interesting phrase in the original language, and other translations just say qualified. We have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Qualified is in a tense that tells us that it came at a definitive point in the past. It wasn't progressive. It wasn't something that we worked our way into, but at a definitive point in the past, it was stamped that we were qualified. Where did that take place? The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ made every saint, every believer worthy. Nothing else. No action. It was there that we were qualified to be in the inheritance of the saints in life. Not because of our own actions, again, but because we are now born of the Spirit of God. We have now been adopted, and we are in the family of God. Because of what Christ has done, and only because of what Christ has done, we are justified. And because of that, there's no condemnation. We've been adopted by the Spirit, so now we cry out, Abba, Father. We get to share in the inheritance together. Which inheritance? The inheritance that goes to the Son, the faithful Son, that goes to Christ. We have experienced every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Why? Because of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 goes into great detail about this, about our salvation. That now we have been raised up, we've been seated, and we are sons. And I think the last time I was here, I said, ladies, don't be afraid of that. It's actually a good thing that you're sons, because it was the son that got the full inheritance. The firstborn son got everything. And so now you're counted in that, and we're all counted in that. And everything that is due Christ is now due us. The great exchange. He got all of our sin. It was placed upon him. The wrath of God. And he extinguished the wrath of God. And in so doing, then we got every grace, every blessing, everything that he earned by keeping the law completely. And it's only by grace. That's the only way we could have been shared in this inheritance. And an inheritance, just the language reminds us, has nothing to do with us. Has nothing to do with us. It has to do with another. Just as an inheritance is given from person to person, just as one father may be passing, and he says, I want to give everything to fill in the blank. I want to give everything that is mine to this person. It's not the person that earned it. It's the father who said, I want to give. I want to give it. And so everything that belongs to the father has been given to the saint, to the sons, to the children. So what does this inheritance entail? What are some of the things that we know? I'll give you four. There's so much. But one of the things is 1 Corinthians 6:3 tells us ruling angels. Do you not know you will rule angels? You will judge angels? Matthew 5:5, it will inherit the earth. You will inherit the kingdom. Romans 8:17-25 and 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 tell us that we will inherit a glorified body in the kingdom of God, and we will get to meet face to face with Christ, no longer seeing through a mirror dimly. Well, this language further emphasizes salvation and its benefits, and it's a part of the acts of sovereign grace. So how did God qualify us, to be a part of this bright inheritance? Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, first we're told he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Deliverance. Delivered is a verb that we find out came at a definitive point in the past, had nothing to do with us. We were passive in the act, and it was done for us and to us. The deliverance came to free us from the domain of darkness. We were in spiritual darkness. Darkness is illustrative of chaos and instability. Without Christ, we lived unstable lives. We might not have thought that. We may have thought we had it all together, but the great thing about salvation is we're brought face to face with our instability. We're brought face to face with our mortality. We're brought face to face with the chaos that is our lives. We're living proof of this. All around us, we are living in the land of death. There's darkness all around us. And we are to walk as lights in this world. We are to walk as lights in this world. We are to expose the darkness, even when it's hard, even when it's troublesome. That's why we have to pray for endurance and patience, because God has given us this ministry. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 tell us we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following prince of the power of the air, this spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were under Satan's dark dominion. The phrase kingdom or dominion is literally tyranny. He is a tyrannical leader. He is a tyrannical governor. And we were under that arbitrary, tyrannical power. But praise God. Not by any doing of ourselves. He has rescued us. That's what it says. We have been rescued from that. And not just left there, not just put out to pasture somewhere, but instead we have now been transferred into the kingdom of light. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says here. He asks, had you realized all this? If you are not a Christian, there is only one reason for it. The devil does not allow you to believe. He is blinding you, confusing you with this supposed cleverness, which the moment you really analyze it is nothing but hollowness. Lies. That's why people are not Christians. Not because they have great minds. There's so many people that boast. Oh, I'm not a Christian because I'm too smart for that. No, that's not it. Not because they have great minds, but because the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. Under the domain of spiritual darkness, born into a kingdom of darkness. And in our fallen state, we were only willing and only able to do what was contrary to God. We were at enmity with God by our very nature and only slaves to sin. We did nothing of the glory of God. Remember, we are to do all things for the glory of God. That is a command. Can an unbeliever do anything to the glory of God? No. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. The unbeliever cannot accomplish this. And that's the way we were. We may have been morally good. We may have looked like we had checked all the right boxes, but we were still a part of the domain of darkness, living under self-delusion and living under lies. But God, again, in His infinite mercy, has allowed us to experience a great salvation. I don't agree with all the Wesley's theology, but man, I tell you, when it comes to singing some of the hymns, it fires me up. Some of these things that Charles Wesley wrote, and one of these things is probably one of my favorite stanzas in all of hymnody. He says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart went free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me? That idea, so illustrative of what took place in our salvation. We had no idea, but we were dead in a dungeon. And by the power of the Spirit moving within the proclaimed word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, He awakens our hearts. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. We rose from the dead. Our ears no longer deaf to the calls of our Master. And then we look around and we realize we're in a dungeon and yet we're alive. And so we arise and we go forth compelled by grace, compelled by love, to follow after the One who has saved us. Love that. And in that transfer, we are now citizens. But not just citizens. Remember, we have an inheritance. We're children. We're children. And so when we pray, some of you were in the Sunday school this morning with the men, and Sinclair Ferguson mentioned, you know, when we pray and we come as a father, it's a lot like a child coming to an earthly father and taking him by the hands and saying, would you please just give me this? And moving his hands one way or the other. Sometimes the hands move when we pray and we ask. And sometimes he knows better. Right? He knows better. And he doesn't move. But still, we come to a loving Father and we ask, would you help us? Would you help us, my God? In this verse, justification and sanctification that join forces. They help us see what it's like to live a powerful Christian life. The work of God's rescue and His righteousness, declaring the sinner to be justified, transferring them into the kingdom, and we acknowledge Him as Lord of our life. We experience such a transfer and a rescue by verse 14. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is as simple as that. This is one of the greatest verses in all Scripture, and Paul is quick to bring himself in on it. I don't know if you noticed, but all the pronouns up to this point have not included him. He hasn't said we. Now he says, listen, this is so good, I want to be a part of it. We have these blessings. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. All these aspects of salvation are realized every moment of every day of our lives. Notice we have. That's a present tense verb. That means continually. Even before I came up, we prayed, and our brother prayed, Lord, forgive me. Is that wrong to pray that? No. No. Christ in the model prayer said, pray, forgive us our trespasses. So because Christ has told us to pray this way, we pray this way. But we also know, confident by the Scriptures, confident here, that we have forgiveness. We have it. We already have it, but we pray and ask for forgiveness because He has told us to pray for forgiveness. But we can be assured that when we rise from our knees or we lift our heads after we've bowed them and we've asked for forgiveness, that it's already done. It's already done. Because God has stated so. He has nailed it to a cross. He's been crucified in the flesh of Christ, and we do not have to bear it. And we can thank God for this redemption. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. And we hold on to that truth. You know, elsewhere this language is found in Scripture in many ways. And I love some of the illustrated ways that God tells us that He has forgiven us. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says this. This is God talking. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember thy sins. We're talking about an omniscient God. One who knows everything in eternity past. And He knows everything in eternity future. And He has said, when it comes to your sins, because you've asked for forgiveness, and you're a part of my kingdom, and you're now one of my sons, I'll have selective memory. I will remember your sins no more. What a precious thing that is. He doesn't remember our sins against us. And if your sin is great, your Savior is great. And I am a great sinner because I am very sinful. And if you're like me, you can say the same thing. Hezekiah put it this way in Isaiah 38. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. When something's behind your back, can't see it. Can't see it. And God, the omniscient God, has yet again showed us, told us, He will not gaze upon our sins, and we are not condemned. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Hey, amen. There's no condemnation. He does not see us for what we are. He sees us in Christ. And He has taken what we are, and He's thrown it over His shoulder. Not to be seen again. Oh, and if that wasn't enough, how about this one? Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea. I've not been in the depths of the sea, but I know some of the scientists that say they have been, and yet they say, yeah, there's still more. I think the Voyager went down, what was it, like 8 miles, something, down into the Marianas Trench, and they said, yeah, we need to be down to the bottom of that thing. It's dark down there, too. You know, God says He casts our sins into a place like that. Not to be seen anymore, not to be dredged up. Listen, say, if you are forgiven, stop living in the guilt of your past sins. Stop. Say goodbye to all the past sins. Why? Because God has. God has. Not. Don't remember it in the sense that you should just do it again. I mean, what do they say? Those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. But don't live in the